Hello, this is Pastor Cal Hampton. I want to thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to listen to our Second Mile podcast. It is my prayer that the Spirit of God might just enliven your spirit so that you might get a word from heaven today. And as always, you have an invite to come and worship with us down here at Second Mile Church on 804 Riverside Drive in Clarksville. May the Lord bless you. Thank you. We're in Revelation 19 tonight, and we're going to be looking at a lot of this chapter, so we won't read. We'll read as we move through tonight. And I believe we're looking at probably the most dramatic, enigmatic passage of prophecy in all the Bible tonight. We're looking at not only the climax of the book of Revelation, we're looking at the climax of the entire Bible. When Jesus was here, His disciples asked Him about this event over and over and over again. All the prophets looked forward to this event. It's the hope of Israel. It's the promise of the church. It's the theme of prophecy, the consummation of the ages. It is the vindication of everything that's wrong in our world today. And so it's the event we've been looking for the past 2,000 years. The second coming of Christ is what we've been praying for. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so we're looking at the literal, physical, bodily return of the Lord Jesus Christ to this planet. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. We need to be ready for it. Zechariah 14:4. Let's just turn in your Bible. It's real close to Matthew. It's one of those last books over there in your Old Testament. It's right next to Malachi, last book in the Old Testament. Let's look at Malachi 14. And then we'll come back to Revelation 19. It's the book next to Malachi. Zechariah 14 and verse 4. Well, I'll tell you what, let's look at verse 1 because this is about the day of the Lord. Anytime you see the prophets talking about that great and mighty and awesome day of the Lord, you're talking about the literal coming, second coming event of the Lord Jesus. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. Now listen, this is God speaking. He says, I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. Antichrist isn't in charge. God is. I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as He fights in the day of battle. And in that day, His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west. This is significant. Remember this. Pack this away. Making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half of it toward the south. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley. From the mountain valley shall reach to Azal. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Thus the Lord my God will come. Somebody read. And all the, who are the saints? Yes. Father, bless the reading of your word tonight and the teaching of your word and the preaching of your word. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I've told you all this little story before. It's a true story. Dr. Adrian Rogers told it. A shoe salesman had been out peddling his wares all day, and he got back to the hotel late that night after trying to sell shoes. Worn out, exhausted, he comes into his hotel room, plops down on the bed, takes his shoes off, and takes one of his shoes off, and then the other shoe just kind of drops clumsily and loudly to the floor. And he thought, yeah, I better be more careful. I'll wake up somebody in the room below me. And so he lays back in the bed, and within a matter of minutes is fast asleep. And then there's a knock at the door. And he gets up, wonder who this could be, staggers to the door, opens it up, and there standing in the threshold of the door is a man with unkempt hair. He's got a bathrobe on, looks got circles under his eyes, looked like he hadn't slept in days. And the shoe salesman said, "Sir, can I help you?" And he said, "You sure can. I wish you'd let that other shoe drop so I can get some rest." Eschatologically speaking, that other shoe is about to drop. But the one wearing that shoe has nail prints in his feet. This world is on a course of doomsday and destiny. You know, the world knows something is up. Something's happening. People are asking questions about end time events wherever you go almost. And so John, as he begins to describe the second coming of Jesus Christ, he describes it as the King of Kings. Did you see that there in Revelation 19:16? King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Don't confuse this event with the rapture. This is the revelation, the uncovering, the apocalypsis, the Greek word apocalypsis. This is the unveiling of the glorified Christ. He is coming, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is not the rapture. Don't confuse these two events. Now, when you're talking about a panorama of prophecy, and you're talking about the second, there's a lot of events coming. You remember that prophecy timeline we started with? Well, you can put all those under the umbrella of the second coming of Christ, but this is the literal event. Don't confuse the rapture with the, you know, in the rapture he's coming in mystery, but in the revelation he's coming in majesty. In the rapture he's coming privately, but in the revelation he's coming publicly. In the rapture he's coming with a shout, but in the revelation he's coming with a sword. In the rapture he's coming to evacuate, but in the revelation he's coming to eliminate. In the rapture he's coming to get saints out of the grave, but in the revelation he's coming to put sinners in the graves. We're talking about the second coming of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he is coming. He's coming back to take down, take names, and take over. It's going to happen. Somebody look halfway excited about that this afternoon. Woo, goodness. Now, I know somebody reminded me again this week. You know, I've been studying on this stuff and pouring over it all week long and been just chewing on it and meditating on it and studying it and been in it. And y'all are getting it now for the first time. Although it would be wise to have read Revelation 19 before you got here. Right? So anyways, I'll be patient, okay? Well, I hope I will be. There's three truths in this passage of Scripture I want to give you tonight. First one is the King is coming visibly. Let's look at 11. Revelation 19:11. Now, I saw heaven opened, and behold. And what does behold mean in Montgomery County lingo? Look here. Watch this. Behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. The King is coming visibly. Every eye, Revelation 1:7, will see him. Everyone will see him when he comes again. Now, notice that John, look what in verse 11, he said, "Now I what? Saw." He doesn't say, "I imagined, I hoped, I guess, I dreamed." He says, "I saw it." This is a literal event. Every eye will see him. Every eye will see him. Jesus ascended back into heaven literally, visibly, and bodily, and he's coming back to this planet literally, bodily, and visibly. The King is coming visibly. Well, what are we going to see? Well, first of all, we'll see his ride. He's coming on the back of a what? A white horse. A great white horse. I was on Facebook a while back, and actually, I was here at a parade a few months ago, and I saw Kevin Kennedy on a great white horse. But it wasn't who I thought of. It was Kevin. But when you see a white horse, that reminds you of victory. It reminds you of the conquering general. In New Testament times, after a great victory, the rider would come through town on horseback on a white horse and announce, "We have won! The battle has been fought, and we are victorious." And so whenever whenever you saw a white horse in those days, it symbolized victory, honor, and conquest. I've told you all about my old Westerns, how I love to watch the old Westerns, you know. And back in those days, you know, you knew who the good guys were and the bad guys were because the good guys wore what? And they rode on what? And the bad guys wore what? And the bad guys rode what? That's right. You could always tell the good guys and the bad guys. And now today, it's hard to tell the good guys from the bad guys. But you will on this day. The Lord Jesus is riding on the back of a great white horse. I remember, I'll tell y'all a little story about a white ride that I had a few years ago. It was back in 1976. A kid couldn't do this today, but I'd saved up enough money to buy a brand spanking new 1976 Trans Am. And it looked better than Smokey and the Bandit's Trans Am. And it was white. It had the big, you know, red and black and white emblem on the hood, and it had the little exhaust coming up. Oh, it was a ride. And it had purple interior, burgundy interior, plush carpet, telescopic wheel, 404 barrel. Y'all remember those rides back in those days? Well, I had graduated from a blue Volkswagen. My dad had allowed me and Susan to share a Volkswagen in high school, and I'd saved up enough money during the summers and all that to buy this 76 Trans Am. And I thought I was something, boy. And I'd come down Madison Street, you know, with the gangster lean, and I'd honk and wave at folks. And I thought, you know, I thought I was really something. I thought that ride really made me somebody. Well, I want to tell you what, when Jesus comes again on that great white horse, everyone will know who He is. They will see Him as He is. We'll see His ride. Secondly, John says, we'll see His royalty. Look at verse 12. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns. Now that's significant. He had a name written that no one knew except Himself. Isn't it amazing? We're going to learn even more about the Lord than we know now. Let me read it to you again. He had a name written that no one knew except Himself. We're going to learn even more about the Lord than we know now. Ooh, we're getting it. Now, Jesus is on the back of this great white horse, and He's got all these crowns on His head. Now, this is significant too. And the word for crown here is not the word Stephanos, the victor's crown. This is the word diadem, the regal, the royal crown. This is a crown that's fit for the kings. And notice it says He's got how many crowns? It means He's got all the crowns. There's no other king going to be able to stand up to Him. He's got all the crowns. And it speaks of His total, absolute authority, His sovereignty, His lordship. I've told you all before that the New Testament calls Jesus Savior. How many times? 10. And it calls Him Lord 747 times. Do you think there's a message in that for us? You see, when you took Jesus when you were saved and you took on Jesus as your Savior, He also became your Lord. He became Lord of your pursuits, your plans, your pleasures, your possession. And I want to tell you, if He's not Lord of all, He may not be Lord at all. He's Lord tonight. He has absolute authority. He's the Lord of your checkbook and your date book and your Facebook. He's Lord of everything we've got. He's Lord. And when you got saved, you made the last independent decision of your life. He calls all the shots now. He tells us where to go. He tells us what to do. Why? Because He's the Lord. 747 times New Testament calls Him Lord. And He's Lord whether you've crowned Him Lord or not. And by the way, there's coming a day, the Bible says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Whoo, He's Lord. And so the Bible, and by the way, I want to just tell you, He's not only got your name, He's got your number. He knows how many hairs you've got on your head. And guys, He knows how many hairs you don't have on your head. He knows everything about us and loves us anyways. Is that not amazing? He knows the whole deal. And I remember when my mom and dad surrendered to the mission field. Dad had gotten rid of all us five kids. We were out of the house, married, working, and he was 57 years old, and he had a thriving internal medicine practice. And through the leadership of the Holy Spirit, God led them to become medical missionaries. And they sold their house, they sold his practice, they sold his office, and they moved to the other side of the world. And I want to tell you what, this spoke volumes to me. I'll never forget how Dad told me what they were about to do. I was working out at the Best Western by then in the hotel business, and he said, "Why don't you meet me for lunch over here at the hospital today?" I thought, that's Dad, lunch at the hospital cafeteria. Caesar's Pizza. Anyways, Little Caesars, yeah. And there's a reason it's called Little Caesars. And so I show up, and he said, and Dad was just very therapeutic. You know, he was very matter-of-fact. And he said, "Son, what would you say if your mom and I were going to move?" I said, "Great, Dad, y'all need to scale down. You're in that big house." He said, "No, I mean really move." I said, "Moving where?" He said, "Busan, South Korea." And I about dropped, my jaw dropped. And my mom and dad at 57 and 52 moved to the other side of the world. Dad worked, Bill Wallace was always his hero. And he worked in the Bill Wallace Memorial Hospital there in Busan. And they helped plant dozens of Korean churches while they were there. What would make a couple do that? He could have put it on cruise control over at the office. I'll tell you what made him do that. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And it's time that the American believers began to understand what it means that Jesus is Lord. Well, we'll see His ride. We'll see His royalty. And then finally, verse 13 says we're going to see His robe. Look at verse 13. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And His name is called what? The Word of God. That's significant. Pack that away. Remember that. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. We're going to see His robe. Now, a lot of scholars believe that, of course, we're talking about the blood of His enemies. And that's right. I'm sure that's right. But I think there's even a bigger, larger, more significant truth that's available for us here tonight. I think every time you see that robe that's been dipped in His enemy's blood, we'll be reminded of the supreme sacrifice that our Savior made for you and I. The only reason I'm going to make it to heaven is because of His blood. The only reason that I'm a child of the King is because I've been washed in the blood. The only reason that I'm a child of the King is because Jesus loved me enough to shed His precious, sinless, spotless blood so that all my sins might be washed away and forgiven. Shout hallelujah, Second Mile. Glory to His name. It is because of the blood of Jesus. We better keep preaching the blood, singing the blood, sharing the blood. We need to remember, and every time you see that robe, whoo, and those marks in His hands and His feet, you'll be reminded of how much Jesus loves you. You think anybody around you needs to hear about that? Whew. So, the King is coming visibly. And then verse 14 tells us the King is coming victoriously. look at verse 14. And the armies, plural, in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed Him on white horses. Well, there's an army that's coming with Jesus when He returns visibly. And that army is made up of Old Testament saints, tribulation saints, the church, and millions of angels. What an army. And notice what they are riding. White horses. I'm going to have to get Kevin to teach me how to ride a horse, I guess. I've told this story before too, but Rick Corum is one of our great Southern Baptist evangelists. And he tells us he'd always wanted to go see the launch of one of the space shuttles. Rick grew up in Plant City, Florida. And y'all know where the space shuttles take place at? Cape Canaveral. And so one day, one of the space shuttles was about to launch, and he wanted to see that. So he drove down to Cape Canaveral, and he got there about 3 o'clock in the morning, because those things would take off, you know, early in the morning before dawn. And so he got down there, and they were about a mile behind the fence. And all of a sudden, he said, there was this huge explosion of heat, light, and powers. The space shuttle began to take off. And he said, it was an amazing exhibition of power and tremendous light and heat. And he said, we were all just in awe. He said, there were several hundred people there watching the launch of the space shuttle. And he said, as it got to going up, it started getting faster and faster and faster and smaller and smaller and smaller and faster. The higher it got, the smaller it got, and the faster it went. In just about 30 seconds, it was so far away, it was just a speck up in the sky. And Rick overheard this little boy ask his daddy, Daddy, is that the space shuttle way up there? And of course, this excellent father said, Son, that's either the space shuttle or the second coming of Jesus Christ. And Rick said, this little grandmama heard what this daddy told his son. And this spunky little grandmama walked up to him and said, Sir, I'll have you know, that is the space shuttle. That is not the second coming. Because at the second coming, I won't be standing here. I'll be riding back with him. True story. We believe some wild stuff. But here's the bottom line. This, what does it mean to be in the army of the Lord? V-I-C-T-O-R-Y. V-I-C-T-O-R-Y. Those Clarksville High cheerleaders used to sing that. And dance that, and do whatever that at all the ball games. Victory, V-I-C-T-O-R-Y. We'll say two things about this army. Notice the power of the army. Did you see? And the armies in heaven are clothed in fine linen, clean and white. Now, we've also learned that our clothes in those days, those linens, those fine white linen, are representative of what? Purity and somebody get this right. The righteous acts of the saints. Yes. And so that you know, and I got to thinking about that. You got this battle fixing to happen. You've got multiplied millions in the Valley of Megiddo, and the battle of Armageddon is about to start. And the army of the Lord, I mean, we don't have on battle fatigues. I mean, no ammo, no camo, no boots, no guns, no grenades, no blood, no mud. What's up with that? Well, I think the reason for our attire is, yes, we'll be clothed in the righteousness of God and those righteous acts of the saints. Our works will be on full display for God's glory for all of eternity. But here's the deal. We're not going to do the fighting. He is. He's going to do all the fighting for us. And I'm just silly enough to think if He's going to fight for me, for us then, I believe He'll fight for us now. Did old David learn about that? He said the battle is whose? Yeah, the battle is the Lord's. And so some of you all are here tonight and you got some stinking thinking. And the old devil has planted his flag of defeat on God's property, and you're defeated. But let me remind you of something: you've got resurrection power, and you've got the Lord on your side. And the devil has no more power over you than what you allow him to have. I told y'all the story last time I preached this back in March. About the Tampa Bay Devil Rays. You remember that? I mean, for years and years and years, the Tampa Bay Devil Rays were last place losers. They finished in last place 9 out of 10 years. And so the ownership of the Tampa Bay Devil Rays decided, you know what? We're going to take the name Devil out of our name. We're just going to be the Tampa Bay Rays. And they took the name devil off of their cups and their memorabilia and all their souvenirs, their uniforms, their caps, off their legal papers, and they just became the Tampa Bay Rays. And amazing, you know what happened? They went from last place to first place. They won the pennant. Well, Pastor, don't you know you get high draft choices and you can make great trade? And all I'm saying is you get rid of the devil and you'll become a winner. I said you get rid of the devil and you'll become a winner. Glory to God. Give Him some praise. So, that's the power of the army. He's fighting for them. Now notice the position of the army. 14b says they followed Him on white horses. Do you know how to have... We make it so stinking hard, don't we? Do you know how to have victory in this life? Just hitch your wagon to Jesus and follow Him. Just follow Him. That's where victory comes from. Following Jesus. We're going to follow Him then. And what are we going to get? V-I-C-T-O-R-Y. And I'm just, you know, again, I'm not only going to follow Him at the revelation. I'm not only going to follow Him at the rapture. I'm going to follow Him today. I'm saddled up for victory tomorrow, and I'm standing in victory today. You know what, brothers and sisters? We not only have victory on Sunday morning and Sunday evening, we're saddled up for victory Monday through Saturday. And yet some of y'all are sitting here and you look like you've just had gallbladder surgery. God bless you. We've got victory tonight. No matter what's going on in your life. I know, man, sometimes the days are long and the valleys are dark. I get all that. I know that. Somebody asked, last time I preached this message, somebody walked up to me and said, "Don't you know what's going on? Have you not heard the news? Do you not watch ABC and NBC and CBS? I said, "Not much. But I do know what's going on in the world. And I know about all the folks in our family who are sick and in the hospitals and who are struggling. I know about all the depression is epidemic in our family right now. I mean, folks are struggling financially. I know it's not a piece of cake every day you get up out of the bed. I understand all that. Let me just remind you of this great truth. Jesus shed His blood for us at Calvary. Satan's kingdom came crashing down. His back was broken outside on Old Skull Hill. And He is not in control. Jesus is. And if you'll hitch your wagon to Jesus, if you'll just follow Him, that's where victory comes from. I promise y'all I wasn't going to fuss, and I won't. But that's where victory comes from, by following Jesus. So the king's coming visibly, and the king's coming victoriously. Do y'all know how to spell victory? Everybody spell it. Now say it like you really do believe it. Say it.
Victory.
Spell it.
V-I-C-T-O-R-Y.
Ooh, man, it's getting good now. All right. Lastly, the king is coming violently in verses 15 to the end of the chapter. And what we've got here now is Holy Ghost justice. This is sanctified, Spirit-filled violence. The world's finally going to get what it deserves for blaspheming His name, for rebelling against His righteousness. And I mean, it's coming. There's a payday for sin. Let me just read these verses of Scripture. Satan's forces are doomed in Armageddon, verses 15 through 18. "Now out of His mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it He should strike the nations, and He Himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He Himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." You've got to see and smell judgment there. Satan's forces are doomed. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Verse 17, "I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of the heaven, 'Come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great.'" And then we see Satan's forces are drawn to Armageddon. Verse 19, "And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Remember what Zechariah told us? Who's doing the drawing? All these armies into Jerusalem, into the valley of Armageddon. Who's in charge? God is. He's the one bringing things to a head, things to a climax. And then Satan's forces will be destroyed. Look at verse 20. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire. That's the Greek word Billy was talking about there, Gehenna. That is the eternal resting place for the damned and the doomed, burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. Remember, I told you to get this at the beginning. What's the sword? That's right, the Word of God, who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. So let me just kind of summarize in closing of what we just read tonight. God's going to gather all the army, according to Zechariah 14, according to this passage, all of the armies of the world to Jerusalem for one final battle, down into the most natural battlefield in all of the world, down into the valley of Megiddo. Now, it's nestled in a valley surrounded by three mountains, Mount Carmel, Mount Tabor, and Mount Gilboa. And it is 14 miles long and about 20 miles wide. Excuse me, 20 miles long and 14 miles wide. Over 200 major battles have been fought in this valley. Some call it the Valley of Jezreel. Some call it the Valley of Megiddo. But whoever controlled this valley back in the day would control the land, the trade, and the commerce. Nebuchadnezzar, Ramses, Titus, Richard the Lionhearted, Napoleon, and other worldwide leaders and dictators have fought in this valley of these mountains. And you remember, we looked at the trumpet judgment, and there's a great river that's going to dry up. You remember what river that is? The river Euphrates, right. And it's going to dry up for the sole purpose of allowing the armies of the east to come in to the valley of Jezreel. Who are the armies of the east? Anybody ever heard of China? Anybody ever heard of India? Anybody ever heard of Indonesia? Well, that's all those eastern armies. And then the armies of the Antichrist are coming into Jerusalem from the west. And then the armies of the north from Russia are coming down. And the armies of the south are coming up and marching on Jerusalem. The armies of Egypt and Ethiopia. And they're coming for the purpose of wiping out the Jewish people. Now, I want you to turn to Zechariah again, 13 and verse 8. I want to give you some sobering news here. Zechariah 13:8. If you're still with me, say amen. All right, Zechariah 13:8. Now this is the great day of the Lord. Zechariah 13:8 says, "And it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that 2/3 in it shall be cut off and die, but 1/3 shall be left in it. And I will bring the 1/3, God says, through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. And I will say, this is my people. And each one will say, the Lord is my God." 2/3 of the Jewish people will be killed, according to this passage of Scripture, during the tribulation period. 2/3 of the Jews. But God will protect 1/3 of these Jewish people. Where? In the city of Petra. That's right. According to Matthew, well, let's look at Revelation 12 and verse 6. Where'd you get that, Pastor? Out of the Bible. Look at Revelation 12 and verse 6. We've already covered this. We've already talked about this, but I want you to see it again. "Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days for the last half of the tribulation period. The Jews, 1/3 of them, those that aren't killed in the tribulation period, will be protected in this rock-walled city. Was that not an amazing place, Carol and Billy? I mean, this city of Petra is an unbelievable place. It's the most impregnable fortress I've ever seen in my life. Now turn with me to Matthew 24 because Matthew describes this. Matthew 24 and verses 15 through 21. Matthew 24, 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation. Now what is that? That's when Antichrist sets himself up in the Jewish temple that's been rebuilt. And he broadcasts his image all over the world. And his goal is to be worshipped. And you'll have to receive his mark, either on your forehead or on your hand. And if you won't do that, you won't be able to get anything done. More than likely, you'll lose your life if you won't take the mark of the beast. Standing, and spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Those in Judea, that's a reference to the Jewish people. Flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation such as not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time, nor shall ever be. And unless these days were shortened, no flesh would be saved but for the elect's sake. Those days will be shortened. And so the Jews will find refuge in this rock-walled city called Petra. And they'll be waiting on the rescue of their Messiah, and rescue them he will. Now, millions upon millions of folks are moving now on Jerusalem in the great valley of Jezreel between these three mountains that we talked about, with their tanks, their guns, their napalm, their lasers, their jets, their rockets, their poisonous gas, whatever weapons that they have and that they can produce. But suddenly, there'll be an invasion from heaven. Whew. And the king will come with wave after wave of his armies. And he will dismount where he left this earth, on the Mount of Olives. And there will be a great earthquake that will split that valley. Whew. Just thinking about Billy when we were there. Probably not, but go ahead. Now, do you really think I can answer that?
Yes.
It's amazing God would save anybody. That's how I would answer that. That's grace. It's unbelievable that we deserve hell. We've all rebelled against God. Everybody in this room has sinned and rebelled against God. We've broken His commandments, every single one of us. And what's really amazing is that God would save anybody. Oh, I'm preaching now. One third of those Jews are the elect. I don't want to get off into election tonight, but God's going to rescue the third of those. But most people on the planet are going to either die by the sword or they're going to die in one of these huge calamities that we've been looking at. And so the king is coming with his army. Wave after wave of heavenly armies will come to the rescue. and then the king's going to dismount from that great white horse, and a tremendous earthquake will take place, as I was talking about, which will make way for the tribulation temple that the Lord Himself will build, that the Antichrist has defiled, and he'll speak a word and it'll all be over. The Bible says out of his mouth, back there in verse 13, excuse me, that's not it. Yeah, it is. 13, his name is called the Word of God. And then verse 15, now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he should strike the nations. Jesus is called the Word of God over and over and over again in John's Gospel, in 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. And of course, who wrote the book of the Revelation? Yes. And so we're talking about the Lord Jesus. He's going to speak a word, multiplied millions down in this valley after this huge earthquake. I don't know what he's going to say. But you know what? Anybody can say one word and speak the universe into existence can take care of this. The Bible says no man spoke like him. Whenever Jesus spoke, people said, nobody's ever quite spoken like this cat has. When Jesus spoke, lepers cleaned up, lame leaped up, dead folks got up. And here, He speaks the word out with the sword, the word of God, and immediately the battle's over. Is that not amazing? That is amazing. And so, you know, I told you all the story about John Phillips, the great commentary writer. You know, I was down at the Jacksonville Pastors Conference, and we had all these young seminary students there that day, and they were all sitting down on the front row. And Dr. John Phillips did a much better job preaching this passage that day than I am tonight. And, of course, one of the, little young theologians walked up to John Phillips and said, "What's he going to say, Dr. Phillips, when he dismounts off that horse and walks down into the valley? What's he going to say?" And John Phillips, who had this English brogue, he's from England, he said, "Son, I'm not absolutely sure, but I think he might say, 'Drop dead.'" I don't know what he's going to say. I don't have a clue what he's going to say, but whatever he says, it's all going to be over. And the Bible says that the blood will flow as high as the horses' bridles for 176 miles. And from the Jezreel Valley, do you know how far Petra is? 176 miles. Where'd you get that? Oh, Revelation 14, I believe. Verse 20 says, "And the wine press was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the wine press up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. That's about 176 miles. Now, the Lord Jesus, after that battle, is going to walk through that blood down to the city of Petra. And He's going to gather His people, and He's going to come back into the city of Jerusalem. And what gate is He coming through? That's right, the Eastern Gate, and up on the Temple Mount, and He will sit down in the Holy of Holies in the millennial temple that He's going to build with His own hands and establish His kingdom. And guess who's going to reign and rule with Him? Yeah. You can't beat the Lord. You can't beat Him. It just makes good sense to give your life to Jesus. And I want to give y'all some really great stuff in closing. And I don't have time to unpack all this, but I can give you some info if you want to go study it. But Jimmy DeYoung has a fabulous study on how Jesus Christ has fulfilled all seven of those Jewish feasts. Now, you remember, four of them were in the springtime of the year, and three of them were in the fall. And he gives a fabulous study. This is end time prophecy stuff, and about how Jesus has fulfilled these Jewish feasts. He was crucified on Passover. He was buried on the Day of Unleavened Bread. You got this? He rose from the dead on the Day of First Fruits. And then 50 days after the First Fruits, at Pentecost, what happened? The Holy Spirit fell. You remember that? So these all those four Jewish feasts happened in the springtime. When you're talking about eschatological things and prophecy and future event, those three Christ still has to fulfill. Right? Listen to this. The last three take place in the fall. He'll come back on Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets. Are y'all with me? Look at Matthew 24:31. I don't do it. I'll get it for you. I got it right now. "And He will send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." And so that's talking about the literal second coming of Christ. When? On the Feast of Trumpets. Yom Kippur is the Day of Atonement. And that's normally 10 days after the Feast of Trumpets, during which time Jesus will build this new millennial temple and reconstruct the city. And that will be the Day of Atonement. That was the national salvation of Israel every year. And He'll sit down in the Holy of Holies. The high priest always went into the Holy of Holies on what day? On the Day of Atonement. The national salvation of Israel every year. All of their sins would be pushed forward one year when the high priest would go in to the Holy of Holies. And then according to Zechariah 3:9, listen to this, all of Israel will be saved on that day, on the Day of Atonement. And then there'll be 4 days of judgment where living Jews, living Gentiles, Antichrist and the false prophet will be judged. And then the first day of the millennial kingdom will begin on the day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Fabulous study. And it makes tremendous sense to me. I would encourage you to get Jimmy DeYoung's book, Study of Prophecy, on Revelation. It's fantastic. But especially his study on how Jewish fulfills all 7 Jewish feasts. He's already fulfilled the first 4 in the spring, and the last 3 are yet to come. But he's going to do that as well. And so one of these days we're going to be eating supper. I said one of these days we're going to be eating supper. We're going to be at a marriage celebration at the Feast of the Lamb. And the Father is going to look at the Son. We're all going to be there with Him. And He's going to say, Son, I've had enough. It is time for you to go reclaim your planet. You go down to the earth and you sit on the throne of your forefather David and you rule with a rod of iron. And I want to tell you, at that very moment, the Lion of the tribe of Judah will rise. And He will throw a leg and a nail-pierced heel across the back of that great white stallion. And bless God, even Gary Miller over here is going to mount up on his horse. We're all going to ride back with Him. And He's going to come down from the third heavens, down through the second heavens where the galaxies and the Milky Way is, down through the first heavens where the birds fly and the clouds float, down to the Mount of Olives, and He will dismount. And then He'll march down into the valley of Jezreel and announce defeat for all of those who have blasphemed His name. And then He'll go down that 176 miles through all of that blood. By the way, there's going to be so much carnage, it'll take the birds 7 months to eat up all that flesh down in that valley. Whew. And then He's going to set those Jewish people free. And all of them will be saved in one day on the day of, they're going to come back and march up the Temple Mount, through the Eastern Gate, up to the new temple that He's built with His own hands in 10 days. How's He going to do that? How does He do anything? Because He wants to. And He'll sit down in the Holy of Holies. And we're going to reign and rule with Him for 1,000 years. You'll need to come back next Sunday night to hear that one. Father, I pray that You would give us Holy Ghost boldness, that You would continue to give this church a burden for the lost. Oh God, help us. We've only got one life to win those who are astray from the Lord. We've all got family. Everybody in here has some family member that's on their way to a devil's hell tonight. Wake us up to that reality. Get us out of our comfort zone and help us to be the hands and feet of Jesus to people. I thank You, Lord, for this evening. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This is Pastor Cal again. I hope you enjoyed the message. If you'd like to talk to me or another pastor about some issue that you may have, a question you might have, you're free to call 931-332-6288.